Great singing, be seated, please.
Morning.
Morning.
Donna Makis has brought a bunch of visitors this morning. We're very thankful, and Ronnie Lane is here. And we're sure glad to have you, Ronnie. I'm glad that I met you, and I'm glad that you came to be with us. I want to go now to our Father in prayer. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We beseech you to have mercy on us and forgive us of our many sins, to help us and guide us and direct us in our lives. Father, we pray for the new president that we're going to have this coming Tuesday. We pray, Father, that you bless him and that you guide him and direct him. We pray for the new administration and all of those that are going to be in authority in this country. We pray for wisdom for them. We pray for guidance for them, that they might come to know thee and follow thee more closely as the only true God. Help our leaders in this nation to guide us closer to God and to right and truth and justice. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We're so thankful for our radio ministry that you've made possible for us. We're thankful for our internet ministry and for the response that we have, and for all of the people who come and listen. Father, we're thankful for the poor that we have this opportunity today to go forward and feed the poor. Bless us, Father. Bless every hand at work to prepare this food. Bless every person that serves the food. Bless everyone that gives and everyone that takes, we pray. Father, we pray for the homeless here, for all of those who have no food, no blankets, no clothing, and all of the things that's necessary for life. We're so thankful that you've given us things that we might be able to impart to them to make their life a little better. We pray for the sick and the shut-in of this congregation, Father, too many to mention. We pray for our associate minister, Larry Richardson, psalm leader, that you might bless him and his brother in Paris, Texas this morning and his sister-in-law. Father, please be with Walter and help him heal him of his cancer. Please be with Nikki and Nika and Brenda Tyler, and be with Charlotte and Eddie that are sick. But again, Father, we would remind you of our president that's coming in Tuesday. We pray that you bless him, help him, direct him, and guide him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you would be opening your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews this morning. And I will refresh you just a little, bring you up a little, and some of the things that we talked about last week in our study of the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is to the Jewish mother church in Jerusalem, where the church started in Jerusalem. Hebrews is to them what the book of Romans is to the Gentile church. Hebrews takes these people back to the basics, to the fundamentals. It begins with the most eloquent opening in Scripture, I believe, in the entire Bible. This first four verses of the book of Hebrews should be compared to John 1, 1 and 2, and Genesis 1, 1 and 2. They're tremendous verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophet. And one of these Greek words here, where spake in times past, it says in many a part did God speak in times past. But the word is even more stronger than many a part. It's many a harmonious part. In other words, Isaiah never contradicts Jeremiah, and Jeremiah never contradicts Malachi, and none of the pronouncements of God contradict one another. They are harmonious. They're like soprano and alto and tenor and bass working together in the most perfect sense to bring our singing up to God in the most perfect sense. He has brought the word to us that way. They never contradict. They're totally and absolute truth. Every word of God is true. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, many a part, spake. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who speaks? Spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. And so we went on to study last week how that Christ is superior to angels. The Jews had got into worshiping angels, especially the Pharisees. And so God is saying that Christ is higher than the angels. The Jews had got off in their thinking. They kind of thought that Moses was the great lawgiver and Christ was going to come back in his second coming, going to set up a kingdom there in Jerusalem and going to enforce the law of Moses on all the world. And so Moses would be the great lawgiver and Christ the great executive or superintendent of the law. And that's not the way that it is. So Paul, I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. So Paul is preparing the Jerusalem church for the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to take place in just a few years. In about 7 years, the Jerusalem is going to be totally destroyed. I believe this book's written about 63 A.D. And so we saw last week how the Hebrew writer is a great, great quoter of Scripture. 9 of the first 13 verses are a direct quote of Old Testament Scripture. This guy didn't practice homiletics. He didn't study for some beautiful lesson or some profound thing that he could come in and say to people. He brought a Bible lesson like preachers all over the world should be doing. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so the word here in the Greek is leak out. It means like leaking out of a pot, leaking out of a bottle, leaking out of a boat. If you have a crack in it, it leaks out. And so God is telling us, give heed to the Word of God, especially the New Testament, that it not slip out, that it not leak out of your lap. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest any time we let them slip or let them leak out. For the word spoken by angels, the Old Testament was spoken by angels, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. If you transgressed under the Old Testament Scripture, you got exactly what you had coming under the law of Moses. Verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A rhetorical question, obviously, we won't escape. So now we go through the second chapter and we see Christ was made flesh and blood just like us. For since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set at liberty us, those of us who were all our lives subject to this fear of bondage, this fear of death. And so Christ has promised us a new rest that's coming. So now turn over into chapter 3. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, consecrate. It's the same word that saints come from. You want to know who saints are? They're not some kind of dead, pious, big shot in the church. That's not who a saint is. It comes from a Greek word meaning the holy ones, and every Christian is a saint. Whether we're holy or not, we are called and accounted to be holy. We need to be holy. We need to work on our holiness, and that's what he's going to begin telling us. We need to become more like Christ, more like God, but we're called the holy ones, the saints. Wherefore, holy brethren, consecrated brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We have been called with a heavenly calling. God wants us to be saved and go to heaven. It's a heavenly calling. God sent Jesus Christ as part of his heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, when God raised up in times past a prophet, he had a prophet and then he had a priest. And so Moses was a prophet and Aaron was a priest. Now, who is the prophet and who is the high priest under this Christian dispensation? Jesus Christ is both of them. Apostle comes from the Greek word apostello. Apo meaning off, stella meaning sent, and so it's someone sent off. How was Jesus an apostle? Well, he was sent off by God from heaven down here to earth to live a perfect sinless life, to die on the cross, to make reconciliation for us. He is raised now from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, in God's own right hand, and he is now operating as a high priest. We don't need any more prophets. We don't need any more priests. We've got them all in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession of Christianity, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, faithful to God, that appointed him, as also was Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses was a faithful steward. Now, if you'll keep your place right here, I'm going to go read to you from Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, we're taught about Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was hand chosen by God. And so we see that God says that he was very meek above all people. Now that ought to tell you that that word meek doesn't mean a stew. Moses was a pretty tough guy, wasn't he? He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's a pretty tough guy. Chapter 3 now, back to Hebrews. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. Moses was a faithful steward, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, the subject matter is Jesus. For this man, Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Insomuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. He who built the church of Christ has more honor than the church of Christ. Jesus Christ built the church of Christ. He has more honor and deserving of more honor than we're deserving of. For every house is builded by some man. So behind every house, you can tell by this house, by this building right here, that there is an architect. For every design that you see in the universe, there must be a designer behind it. So God is the architect that built the church of Christ. God in Jesus is the architect that built the church of Christ. But he that built all things is God. Verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of afterwards. Every ordinance in the Old Testament is just a shadow of the new thing to come. We talked about that last week, that if you have a son over here, a risen son, it would throw a shadow back this way right here, wouldn't it? And we're going to see through types and shadows in this book of Hebrews how this new thing that's come, this risen Christ, is throwing a shadow back through the cross, and that everything that was under the Old Testament law was just a shadow of the good thing to come. You can tell it back here under the Old Testament law in that it is always material things. There was a material temple. Today there's a spiritual temple. There was a material priesthood, the tribe of Levi. Today all Christians are spiritually kings and priests to God. There was the laver where the priests were washed. We have baptism in the church. There was the altar where the sacrifice was offered. Jesus Christ has become our sacrifice, and the blood was spilt by him. The temple was only a shadow of the good thing to come. The temple being a tabernacle that was with them in the wilderness while the church is taking the temple's place. In the temple was the table of shewbread. Today we have the Lord's table and we take the Lord's supper. In the temple was a menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick. And in that only signified what we are, the light of the world. In the temple was a veil and the altar of incense. The prayers of the saints are like incense going up before God. So everything given under that Old Testament ordinances was just a shadow of the new thing that was to come. That's better. That's the whole concept of the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at that probably next week or the week after. That throughout it, the writer is constantly telling us Christianity is better. It's far superior to the old way. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. We hold fast the confidence. And so the Greek word there is liberty to approach God. We have something that they didn't have under the Old Testament. We have a liberty to directly approach God. No man could approach God under the Old Testament. Men had to come with their sacrifices. The priest took the sacrifice, made the sacrifice, burnt the sacrifice. The priest did the prayers before God. All of those things went through a priesthood. But now we have direct access, we have liberty to approach God, and we need to hold fast to that liberty to approach God. We don't need to fail in that. We need to be ready to approach God. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice over and over and over again today, he's going to tell us, hold on to the very end. Don't give up in this race. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said, today, if you will hear his voice. Where did the Holy Ghost say that? Well, he said it in Psalms 95, verse 7. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. This is Psalms 97, verse 7 through 11. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Now that word there, provocation, is make bitter. And so let's stop here a minute, and I'm going to go read to you from Deuteronomy, the first chapter, and let's talk about when the Jews made God's heart bitter. Deuteronomy comes from the Hebrew word deuter. It means second. Onomy means law. So it's the second time God gave the law to the children of Israel through Moses. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free download of acapella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. You can go to finishing school on that website. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Now Moses, 40 years after they came up out of the land of Egypt, Moses is talking to them and they're fixing to go in to inherit the promised land. But none of the people who came from Egypt is going to go in and save too. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God thy father said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near to me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up into what cities we shall come. He's telling them about what they did 40 years before. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe. And they turned and they went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Ishakshkol. And searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land. They brought back big bunches of grapes and fruits of the land. They took of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us. And brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. They said, there's giants in the land, there's giants in the land. And the cities are great and walled up into heaven. A hyperbole about the high walls of the Middle Bronze Age cities that were in the land at that time. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there, giants in the land. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. These people had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt, and God had fought for them during them plagues, and the people would not believe. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the ways that you went until you came out of this place. Yet this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out in the place to pitch your tents in by fire by night, and to show you the ways you should go by cloud by day. God was with them every day as a cloud before them and as a pillar of fire by night. And they had the Shekinah righteousness of God, the very presence of God, dwelling among them, and they still wouldn't believe. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, saying, surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that is trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. And so we see when God was provoked by the children of Israel that the apostle talks about here in Hebrews. Now we're back to Hebrews chapter 3. We've heard the story now, what this provocation was. Now this word provocation in the Greek means to make bitter. The people made God bitter. They hacked him off. They really got him mad at him. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. What happened? Because they would not go in and take the land as God had told them to go in, because they had no faith whatsoever, God told them, all of you going to die in the wilderness. You're going to live in the wilderness and die in the wilderness. You're going to eat nothing but manna and quail now until you croak. You're all going to die in the wilderness, and I'm going to take your children and take them into the land. And that's precisely what he did. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. So how did they see his works 40 years? Well, they got old and died. That's how they saw his works, 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now here Canaan is set forward as a type, as a shadow of the good thing to come. Canaan land was the rest. The real rest, the real type, is heaven itself. And so Paul is telling us, be careful. Don't let the same thing happen to you that happened to the Jews. Don't get involved in non-belief. Don't drift off. Don't let it leak out of your pot. Hold fast to the end, because if these people couldn't go in and inherit Canaan land, and if you do the same thing, you're not going to go in and inherit heaven. Verse 12, take heed Use your eyes. Look around is what those Greek words mean. Take heed. Look around you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you of an evil heart, any of an evil heart, of unbelief in departing from the living God. So you see that we can depart from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What's an evil heart? It's unbelief. Unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Now, here's one of the problems. The Hebrew writer, they don't come to church. They've stopped coming to church. Time we get up to chapter 10, verse 25, he tells them, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How can you exhort one another if you're not at church? How can you exhort me if you're not at church? How can you tell me, now, Kelly, you ought to do better than that? See, I got upset last week. Blew it. No, not the first time. Ginger told me, it's not the first time you got upset, Kelly, and blown it. And it probably won't be the last. And it probably won't be. But see, if we're not at church, who can exhort us? If I'd have been home and got upset and blew it, nobody here could have exhorted me, right? So it's really better that I'm here and I blow it here so that y'all can correct me, straighten me out when I blow it. Yeah. It was a little fit. I didn't bet you big fit. It's a little fit. But exhort one another. You can only do that if y'all are together. See, you can't do it if you're at home and I'm at home. I can't exhort you. You can't exhort me. But exhort one another daily. Do this daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So close church fellowship and the assembly is very important. And I want you to notice that sin hardens us. I'm telling you right now that if I go to chasing wild women, before long it won't bother me that I'm chasing wild women. You understand? If I go to drinking, before long, it's not going to bother me. My conscience is not going to bother me anymore. I'm going to become hardened to it. If I go to stealing $5 a day from my boss, I'm going to get hardened to that, and I'm going to think that I have a right to steal $5 a day from my boss. Sin hardens you to it. The light goes out the more you do it. So you got to be careful playing with sin. The more you play with sin, you say, oh, I'm just going to do a $10 rock. Nobody on earth has ever done a $10 rock. You hear me? Nobody's ever done a $10 rock. They've done that $10 rock, and they've gone back and got another $10 rock. They've done that, and they've gone 10 times a day and got a $10 rock. They do that often. But no man on earth can do a $10 rock of cocaine. Listen to me. Now, you know that. But see, you'll trick yourself. You'll say, well, I'm just going to chip a little. It's like saying, I'm just going to kiss on this woman. I'm really not going to do nothing. And you get to kissing and loving her, and I'm just going to fool around just a little bit. I'm really not going to go all the way. And it don't work. You can't play with sin. You can't play with fire. That's what it's being told. Back to verse 14. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. All the way to the end. Now let's look at the end of Matthew chapter 24. This again isn't on your PowerPoint. Matthew chapter 24, I'll begin reading in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord doth come. You might croak, and the Lord comes in, won't he? You might get run over by a bus, and the Lord will come then. Or the Lord might come in power and glory and find you in the cat house, huh? Yeah. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would not have suffered his house to be broke up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Lord ain't going to come for another 7 years. I've got it all figured out. I know all about it. So I can sin now just this year. This is 2009. I can sin in 2009 because I know the Lord ain't going to come this year. And so I can sin this year and then I'll stop next year. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with a drunkard. Just start partying down, eating and drinking with a drunkard. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrite, where there should be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. So you see, it's really important that we hold fast to our profession until the end, that we hang on to that profession to the end. Back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. That confidence, again, remember, is to have free liberty and access to God steadfast unto the end. You'll have free access to God as long as you can say, God, forgive me. I'm going to try not to do that again. That's what God wants to hear from us. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice. Where did God say that? Back in Psalms 95. Harden not your hearts in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with them was he grieved 40 years. Now let's stop here. 40 years went on in God being grieved with these Jews in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was crucified in 30 A.D. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 A.D. Do you see any type and shadow there? Do you see the 40 years? There's 40 years between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. Paul is saying, you guys are just exactly like your fathers. You're acting just exactly like your fathers. You're not going in taking the land. What land did God give the New Testament? Well, he had given all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? He was grieved with them Jews. Now he's grieved with these Jews. Was it not with them that sin, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And this gives the idea that they were in the desert. And so when they buried somebody, their bones kept washing up, blowing up. The sand would blow off their bones. And you'd see their bones, their carcasses laying out there in the wilderness. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. And so here we see that Israel lost its rest in Canaan, that type. And we need to fear lest we lose our rest in heaven. Is the allegory, and now he's going to begin to apply the allegory in chapter 4. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And this word here, come short of it, is a word that was used to describe the Greek games. And you know how many winners they were in the Greek games? You didn't win the gold ribbon and the guy came in second to win the silver ribbon. They just won ribbon. Just won ribbon. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where is it, Jordy? You know? Good for you, Jordy. Well, I don't know what I'd do without my walking concordance. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. You know the story is told about two guys out in the wilderness and out there camping. And they see over on another hill a mad grizzly bear, and he sees them and he starts running. And so one of the campers starts putting his shoes off, takes his boots off, puts his Nikes on, man. Starts getting his Nikes on. And the other camper says, "What are you putting them on for?" I said, "You can't outrun that bear." And he said, "I don't need to outrun that bear. I just need to outrun you." Now see, if we're in a race, that's all I got to do. I got to outrun you. That's all. There's just going to be one winner. See, you all got your own race, don't you? We're all in a race. Every one of us are in a race. Every one of us are in a race. You've got to win that race that you're in. You can't come in second. You can't come in third. You can't come in last. You've got to win the race. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." That's a Greek word that means come in second in the game. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it wasn't profitable unto them." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. You can get a graduate school degree on that website if you go there. "For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath." Where did he do that? Psalms 95, verse 11. There he goes, quoting scripture again. "If they shall not enter into my rest, though their works were finished from the foundation of the world." God's work, he made heaven. Jesus didn't go somewhere to make heaven. Heaven was made from the foundation of the world. God created everything from the foundation of the world. He doesn't have to make nothing for you. It's already made. It's already complete. "For he spake in a certain place the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Where did he speak at? In Genesis 2:2. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest," again from Psalms 95, verse 11 this time, verse 6, "seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain place, saying in David, "Today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." From Psalms 95, verse 7. "For if Jesus," now this is one of the worst mistakes that the translators made in the King James translation of the Bible. The word Jesus that we get Jesus from comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. HaMashiach Yeshua is the Christ Jesus. Now, actually the word Jesus is a trans-anglicized word. Yeshua translated from Hebrew directly into English is Yahshua, of which we get Joshua, the word Joshua. And so what happens is that if you translate Hebrew into Greek, then into Latin, then into English, you get this word Jesus. Jesus' technical name in Hebrew is Yeshua, from which we get the word Joshua. This is referring here in verse 8 as Joshua, the one who took over from Moses, the one that Moses had told that he's going to lead the people into the land. "For if Joshua had given them rest when he took them in and they conquered the land under Joshua, then would he not have afterwards have spoken of another day?" David wouldn't have spoken of another day, because Joshua was long dead and gone after his time. Verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We're looking for heaven as a rest, right? Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also is ceased from his own works as God did from his. So when I enter into God's rest for me and to heaven, all my works will be over with. I won't be able to work no more. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. We don't want to fall after the example of unbelief. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we're trying to do it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we see that metaphor used in the book of Revelation. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And taking to you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The word of God is pictured in the Bible as a sharp two-edged sword. In Revelations 1:16, it talks about Jesus being the one with a sharp two-edged sword that goeth out of his mouth. In chapter 2, that metaphor is used twice. In chapter 19, that metaphor is used again at the second coming of Christ. What picture is God painting us? God is painting us a picture that the Word of God is able to see everything and know everything. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're all going to give an account someday. Every one of us is going to give an account. Now, when the sacrifice was made, you probably don't know it, but the animal, after he was gutted, the animal was split all the way down the middle, from the tail to the snout, right down the middle, right up the backbone. They were so good at doing it, they could lay that backbone open right in the middle, and the marrow in the bone, half of it would be on each side. They could split a sacrifice that well. And God is saying that the Word of God is just like that. He can look at every bit of you. He can discern the thoughts and intents of every one of our hearts. Not only does he know why I do things, he knows the motivation behind it, why I do it. So if I feed the poor down here and I'm just doing it out of obligation, don't count it off. God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I feed the poor down here because I love the poor, God sees that too, and he blesses. And so based on the thoughts and intents of the heart, he blesses or curses. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. All things are open to God, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And here the great all-seeing eye of God is pictured. A few verses that deal with that. Psalms 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He sees everything you do, and he tries everything you do. Psalms 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So if you'll conduct yourself as one of these holy brethren that started off in chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll conduct yourself as one of the righteous ones, the Hasidim or the Zakidim, as they were referred to in Hebrew, you'll conduct yourself as a saint of God, his ears will be open to your cries. In Zechariah chapter 4, I would encourage you to go study that. It talks about the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This whole third chapter is an awful lesson against backsliders and triflers and lotterers in the church. In the fourth chapter too. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open. The eyes of him to whom we have to do it. I hope that you don't think that God's up there on the throne and he can only see the bright side of the earth and he can't see on the other side of it. Because he can see everything, everywhere, all the time. And he can see everybody's thoughts and intents of their hearts all the time. He's omnipresent and omnipotent. All things are open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was in all points, he was a human being, and was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Just think, under the Old Testament, only the high priest could come boldly to the throne of grace. Only the high priest could go back to the mercy seat. Here, every Christian is allowed to go back to the mercy seat. We're going to go over to the book of Joshua now and see how God fulfills his promises. Joshua chapter 14. You remember, out of all the people that went into the land, millions of people, 6 million Jews, only two got to go into the land. Joshua and Caleb. They were the two of the 12 spies that went into the land, and they came back with a good report, while all the other spies gave a bad report and got the children of Israel scared. Now we're in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizenite, came to him. Thou knowest the things that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet is trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years under Joshua taking the land to get up to the 14th chapter of Joshua, has kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 84 years old. He's 85 years old. And as yet I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then even as my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities of the great fence, and so forth. Down to verse 13. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Hebron for an inheritance. God don't forget his promises, does he? For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You can come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy and help in the time of need. You can do that. We'd encourage you to do that. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The gospel is what we are here to proclaim this morning: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost, for as many as received him, to them gave him the power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. The Bible teaches that we need to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please. And so we need to add to our belief faith. The Bible talks about us confessing Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about repenting. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And finally, the Bible teaches us to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here. Just meet me right down here at the front, and we'll baptize you the same hour of the day, just like we did in the Bible. We encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?